love that hymn. Our sermon lesson for this morning is the Old Testament lesson from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. You can follow along on the insert in your bulletin. I read in Jesus' name. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, when he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is eternal truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. I remember growing up watching the Disney movie Aladdin. You know the story. A street rat stumbles upon a golden magic lamp, and Robin Williams gives him three wishes. Well, it's a genie. I remember my grade school mind thinking and plotting what I would do if I was ever granted three wishes. My head was filled with visions of piles of money, a large mansion, and a peaceful life. And those visions distracted my mind from the tasks at hand. Long division and gerunds and infinitives and participles and plant science. In the movie, Aladdin decides that two wishes will be enough for him. And he'll use his third wish to free the genie. You can do a lot with two wishes. But most of us, I think, would be content with being granted even one wish. One wish, rightly used, can solve most, if not all, of your problems. Well, that's basically what's going on in our text today. Solomon has just been made king. He's just been seated on the throne, and these sacrifices that we read about in chapter 3 are kind of his coronation supper. And basically what happens is Solomon blows the candles off of his coronation cake, and God says, "I will grant you one wish. Ask of me what I will give to you." This is the opportunity of a lifetime. This is a great offer from an awesome and powerful God. And Solomon could sure have used a lot of different things. He'd just been made king. And if you go back later today and you read 1 Kings chapter 2, you see that Solomon's reign began kind of tumultuously. You see, Solomon wasn't the oldest son of his father, King David. And yet David had decided that Solomon should be the one to succeed him as king. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, you read about all of these troubles, all of these things that Solomon had to go through, all the people that he had to kill so that he could establish his reign. It's a messy, messy chapter. And with all of that mess, there were so many things that Solomon could have used. A young king doesn't have an easy job before him. He has to establish himself. But what does Solomon do? All of the worldly things that he could have used, he lays them all aside. Again, the greatest opportunity of Solomon's life comes right before him, and most worldly people, and oftentimes even us, we look at what Solomon asks for and we think, boy, did he blow it. He's offered anything. And rather than doing what we would do if we were offered one wish, we'd look forward and think of all the great things that we could do with all the things that we could ask for. Solomon does the opposite. He doesn't look forward. He looks backward. Solomon remembers who it is that is making this offer. He remembers who this God is. And he remembers how this God had been, not only toward him, but toward his father David. You remember how Solomon became David's son? David lusted after Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. He lusted after her and he committed adultery with her and he got her pregnant. And in order to cover up his sin, he killed her husband and took her as his own wife. That's the kind of man David's father was. But Solomon doesn't look at that so much as the kind of God that David had. You see, God, even after David had committed all these terrible sins, God gave to David, Solomon's father, forgiveness. And God continued to bless David. A lot of things got taken from David because of his sin, but God continued to show his great and steadfast love toward David. And Solomon remembers all of this when God comes to offer to grant Solomon's one wish. The kind of God that will forgive sins is a good kind of God to have around. And that's what Solomon asks for. He asks for wisdom. He asks for God's discernment to discern between good and evil. You see, Solomon doesn't treat God like a magic genie who's going to go back into a lamp and sleep for 1,000 years after he grants this one wish. God, Solomon asks God, give me a discerning mind. Please, God, that Solomon asked this. This request by itself shows a lot of discernment and a lot of wisdom. And God is pleased with Solomon's request, and God grants Solomon his request. But then God decides, I'm going to throw in even more. As icing on the cake, Solomon, I'm going to give you what you could have asked for but didn't. I'm going to give you wealth and riches and honor. And if you continue to keep my statutes, I'll even give you long life. I'll just throw it all in willy-nilly. Boy, isn't Solomon a good dude? If I were a wrathful preacher, I'd end the sermon here by saying, now go be like Solomon. But I'm not a wrathful preacher, thankfully. Because you know what happens to Solomon. Solomon, as he goes throughout his life, he is given great and awesome wisdom. So much wisdom, in fact, that he is world famous for his wisdom. But Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes that all of that wisdom and all of that fame, it was a striving after the wind. God did give Solomon wealth and riches. So much riches, in fact, that the Bible tells us that silver was basically the same as rocks in Solomon's day. But Solomon wrote later that he had no enjoyment in all of his wealth and all of his riches. Even in the decently long life that God gave Solomon, Solomon said he didn't find any contentment in it, because even though God had given him so many good things, he was never satisfied. And he was never satisfied so much that Solomon said, a stillborn child is better off than he was. You see, as Solomon went throughout his life, he looked more at the gifts that God had given to him rather than at the God who had given those gifts. Those gifts distracted him and made him wander away from his faith in God. You see, wisdom is a gift of God, but it is not the doorway to peace with God. Wealth and riches are a gift of God, but you cannot buy eternal life with God. So don't be like Solomon, but where should the sermon go from here? You see, Scripture speaks of another wisdom, a hidden wisdom that is much higher than any worldly wisdom, because this wisdom from God first goes lower than the foolishness of man. And we do ourselves a disfavor when we forget how foolish this wisdom from God really looks. In 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, Paul writes that in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, so it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. This folly of what we preach is Christ crucified. We heard in that epistle lesson about how God united all things in heaven and on earth. And we imagine how God would do that. We think of all the possible ways that God would do that. And we can think of some grand and mighty stories. But God did it through a cross. That's absolute folly to the world. That God would use a piece of wood set up on some hill outside of Jerusalem to unite all things in heaven and on earth, to forgive you of your sins and to restore you with a right relationship with God. Who would ever believe something like that? It's foolishness. It's offensive to all the ways that we think we could make ourselves right with God. And yet that's exactly how God says he does it. In fact, it's the only way that God does it. You see, this wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom of salvation, first is folly. This wisdom finds the King of Kings born not in a capital city, but in a little town called Bethlehem. This wisdom from God sees the Good Shepherd not out fighting bears and wolves with a mighty and strong arm, but lying in a trough that a sheep should be eating out of. This wisdom from God sees a helpless little infant nursing at his mother's breast and sees the Creator of the stars. this wisdom from God, sees a carpenter's son hanging on a cross and knows that that is the way that God has removed the sins of the world. This wisdom hears of an empty tomb and knows that guilt has been taken away. This wisdom isn't normal wisdom. And we do ourselves a favor when we recognize how foolish this must look to the world. The cross is folly to the world, but to us who are being saved, it is the wisdom and it is the power of God. God working in mighty and awesome ways for you. See, the world looks at what we do here on Sunday mornings and sees foolishness. Because the world can't look and see that God, through His Word and through His sacraments, is here delivering to you the forgiveness of sins. And even for us, sometimes it's hard to see what's about to happen here. God coming down once again to serve you, His people. To forgive you of your sins with a little bit of a wafer and some wine to splash in your stomach. Looks foolish. It looks silly. And yet, this sacrament that God has given us in His great wisdom, it frees us and it rescues us from sin, death, and the devil. So come today and receive. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus now and into eternity. Amen.